I have ministered out of this scripture a good number of times over the years, but it is my personal favorite Old Testament scripture. And something the Lord laid on my heart about it, I think, is unique to anything I've ever shared before. So I'll just get into it today, and you'll find it in 2 Samuel chapter 9. It really seems loud in here to me. Is this really loud, or is it just I'm getting feedback from? Is it really loud? Should I talk really soft? 2 Samuel chapter 9 is the story. We just find in these 13 verses really the consensus of what we know about a man named Mephibosheth. And this is a unique story. And like so many of the Old Testament accounts, it is symbolic, and it's kind of like how normal life is used to portray deep spiritual truth, and that's exactly what happens in this passage. And I just love it. It just to me is so picturesque of our situation as human beings. And without further ado, I'll just make a quick introduction here. I want to remind us of today of an obscure passage of scripture from the reign of King David. It centers around a man who suffered a debilitating personal tragedy early in life, yet he found favor in the eyes of Israel's greatest king and a life beyond reasonable expectation. Yet this is not just the story of a man in history, it's our story too. It's a page out of history that accurately depicts the plight and the potential of mankind. Contained in this historic account is an offer, an option, and actually a compelling invitation to a life beyond expectation. We're given the choice as to how we will respond to this amazingly generous opportunity that we clearly have not earned and are in no way worthy of. In life, most things that seem to be too good to be true are exactly that. However, an exception to the rule is found in this little passage of scripture from 2 Samuel chapter 9. In this particular story, we encounter a young man who early on was born into a very privileged position. He was the grandson of Israel's first king, King Saul. And when Saul and his father, Jonathan was the father of Mephibosheth, were in battle, both of them were killed one day suddenly. It was a horrible thing, and the world seemed to come crashing down. And in the panic, this little boy was very young, about 5 years of age, and he was being carried by his nurse. And she fell in the scurry to get away and to run for who knows where. And she crushed his feet. And the way things were back in those days, especially in a moment like that, setting those bones and looking to his future were not on their minds. And so his bones grew back in contorted, tortured ways. And so this boy was horribly crippled from an early age. He's born to privilege, born to amazing potential, but in a moment, a fall changed everything. And what we have to see from this picture is a picture of humanity. We were born to a privileged position as human beings. We were created in the image of God. Our heritage was to be wondrous. We were to live in a very privileged kind of way, and have at our disposal the immense wealth, goodness, and power that comes with royalty. But in the early moments of creation, there was a fall. And that image and that life that we would have expected was changed inalterably. And we were, in a way, disfigured. We were in a way disabled by this horrible thing called sin. It set mankind on a path that today we can see is very, very destructive. But one of the things that I feel this morning for us so much, in light of all of that, and we'll deal with some of that as we go through here, is that our identity as human beings is very, very contorted during these times. Probably more so than any time in my life, I see identities being refined and defined for us. You're either conservative or liberal. You are Democrat or Republican or independent. You are black. You are white. You are Asian. You are Latino or Latina. There's so many identities, and we're trying to be put into a category according to some overt description. But all of that is a contortion. All of that is a distortion. All of that is falling far, far, far short of what we really are. We've suffered a fall. We've been debilitated by this horrible thing called sin, which destroys everything it touches. Our measurements of what's good and bad and indifferent have changed dramatically because of sin. We treat each other in horrible ways because of sin. We cannot rise to our potential because of sin. It's terrible. When we look at this young man, Mephibosheth, and we look at what he had, his potential was, what his life could have been, and in a moment, everything changes. He's gone from being the grandson of the greatest man in the nation, God's nation. He's gone to a place where his future now would be circumscribed by the potentialities of where he could beg. He was so destroyed by this fall that he couldn't walk well. If he did, it was torturous to watch the man. And now, not only that, but he's in a very vulnerable position. In those days, when a new regime came along, the heirs to that throne that had been vacated would have a price on their head. And the normal way of dealing with all of that was to kill all the heirs of the deposed or dead king. And so not only was he crippled up to the point that he could not function and provide a living for himself, every day he had to wonder when they were going to come for him. And he finds himself in the custody of a man from Lodebar, which is a place that literally no one would want to be. It was across the Jordan. It was in the deserts. And literally the name Lodebar means a place of no pasture. It's a place where nothing good happens. It's a place where no one wants to be. And yet he is there. And he's thankful to be there because at least someone is feeding him and taking care of him and showing him some kindness. But his future doesn't look good at all. And his identity has changed so dramatically, but he was young enough that this is all he's ever known. Can I just tell you that our potential, what God really wants for you and me, is so far from our imagination because this is all we've ever known. We weren't created to be what the world and the demonic realm is trying to force us into being. We were made in his image, not just as subjects, but as children, those that he loves, those that he wants to lavish grace and goodness and power and authority on. We'll see that in the New Testament. But this picture is so absolutely amazing to me because it is such a picture of what we are. There's a covenant, however. He knows nothing about it. This story has its beginning with a covenant between David and Jonathan, King Saul's son, who was soon to die in service to the previous regime. See that in verses 1 through 3. Jonathan had a sense that David was going to become the king. He should have been the king. But he had a sense that David was going to become the king, and he knew how things went. And so he made a covenant with David. They were so close. They were closer than any brother could be, virtually. And he made a covenant with David, who is so loved, and David loved him back. And he said, when you become king, look kindly upon my family. And they had a covenant made together. He was a dying son. The picture is inescapable. That Jonathan is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his death bought a future for his progeny. When God looks at you and me, he looks at you and I, or however it's proper to say it now. I grew up with you and I, now it's you and me. The bottom line is we are seen by God through the eyes of the covenant with Jesus. We got to get this point right. Religion says, I've got to earn my way. I've got to be able to be this, and I've got to be able to be that, and I've got to be able to be the other thing, and you just choose your variety of ladders to success. But the bottom line of it is none of them get you there. The bottom line is we are based on the covenant that was made through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we access that covenant? Well, the deal was this, that after the death of Jonathan, when David ascended to the throne, one day it hit him. I made a covenant with Jonathan. And he told his servants, I want you to search out and see if there be any living heirs, any children, any family of Jonathan's, that I may show the kindness of God. Folks, that is exactly what's going on every day in heaven. The Lord is seeking to save that which is lost. He's seeking, Father God is drawing through the Holy Spirit people. He's saying, go find them. Go draw them out wherever they are. Go draw them out of their situations. It doesn't matter. We have a covenant. And God is seeking to save that which is lost. And when we understand that, the fear of God takes on a new feeling, a new sense. It's an awe. It's another kind of love that we don't know much about in this world. It's a kind of love that loves unconditionally without expecting very much at all in return. And it's doing it based on the covenant that Jesus died to provide. It's so awesome when we realize that. It's so awesome to know that God is not just tolerating us. That God's not so mad that he's wanting to destroy us and Jesus is trying to hold him back. When God looks at you and me, he looks at us through the eyes of Jesus. And there's so much available to us. But when we're living down in Lodebar, we just don't know. This is normal. This is just the way it is. This is just the way it is. Somehow, we're going to get through. Somehow, with a little help from the government, we're going to get through. Lodebar is where we are. But there's a king. And this king is sitting on his throne saying, oh, where are they? Who can I show the kindness of God to? Who are you? Where are you? But you see, down in Lodebar, there's a guy that's worried because if the king knows where I am, he's going to send men with sharp sticks. He's going to remove me because I'm a problem. I'm telling you what, the enemy always wants you to believe that God's out to get you. He always wants you to believe that God really doesn't hardly know how to tolerate you. But I'm here today with one message. And that message is that God's not just interested in tolerating you. He's interested in getting you out of Lodebar and bringing you to the table. And that table is a powerful place, folks. It is a powerful place. Let me read it from the scripture. King David, verse 5, sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, son of Amiel in Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. David said to him, do not fear. Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. It was imputed to him based on the actions of someone else. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. In other words, he's restoring to him all that was lost in the fall. Your potential has nothing to do with your fallen nature. Your potential has everything to do with the riches of his grace, the riches of his kingdom authority. It's his right to give it. And may I say, it is also his desire. Whoa. You didn't do anything. You were just born. You were crippled up. Your options were limited based on your capability. In fact, they were very limited. But he said, that doesn't matter to me. I want to bring you out of that place of no possibility. I want to bring you into my house. I want to restore to you all that belonged to you before the fall. And I want you to sit here at my table with me and eat at my table continually. The table was not just for dinner. This was where kingdom business was discussed, where decisions were made, where proclamations came from. In other words, I don't want you to be just somebody to take my charity. I want you to participate in the government of this kingdom. The table of David. He said, I want you to be there continually. You've got houses, you've got farms, you've got food, but that's prosperity for somebody else. But it's yours. You can do with it what you please. Some people want to take their prosperity and go away from God. But he says, you've got all that. That's yours. That's your option. There's what I want you to do. I want you instead to come sit at my table. You still own all that. But I want you to sit at my table. This is where kingdom is built. This is where kingdom is discussed. This is where kingdom is decided. This is the place of authority. You belong here because somebody made a covenant for you. Can you imagine? Everything in Mephibosheth's mind said, this cannot be true. All I've ever known is being cast aside because I'm crippled up. Every day I wake up and I watch other people running and playing since I was a boy. I see people going about their business and they look at me with pity and disdain. And see, people they didn't have laws for disability back in the day. You just basically were a cast off. They'd give you a corner. You could find a corner somewhere where you could beg. That was your future. Just getting by through pity. But that's not God's plan. Now, because of a covenant with a dying son, this boy has been brought into the inner circle of leadership for the entire nation. He doesn't deserve to be there. Everybody thinks he shouldn't be there because culture says you're a threat. While David, as the picture of God the Father, says you're a blessing and I want you with me. I want you to see where I live. I want you to participate in the kingdom. I want you to eat the food that I have. I want you to be with me continually. Not just on Sunday. Not just occasionally when things are rough. I mean, you could have that relationship if you want. If you want to live on your farms and you want to run your own show, if you want to deal with all that, go ahead. But you'd be back sooner or later when things got tough. And lots of people have that relationship with God where they only look to Him when things are falling apart. But He said, no. Why? Why? I want you sitting right here by me. That there's nothing that you need that I don't have. But you have the option of being autonomous because you have farms and you have lands, you have servants, you have food. But there's something better. We've seen prosperity movements in the church in the past, and we have the right to do. God said, I would that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. But listen, that's not the goal. That's not the goal. It's a perk. It's helpful. But the real wealth comes from sitting at His feet. At the table. You never know what's going to be on the table, but you know one thing for sure, it's going to be awesome. Huh? And I'm not doing very well with my notes here. So the notes are going to be online. You can read the notes if you want to. Mephibosheth's name means the dispeller of shame. Who better than to drive shame out of people's lives than somebody who's had it driven out of their own? You can't take people where you've not been. But when you started out all crippled up and contorted and disgusting, and somebody elevates you, you can empathize. You can say, you don't have to stay there. You can help people on the journey that you've just gone on. This story to me is so powerful because God has so much for people that they don't realize. Look at this. Point number 4 on the notes. David completely ignored his disability and gave him an amazing offer he could absolutely refuse. He could refuse. Mephibosheth certainly could have stayed in Lodebar, down where he's used to being. It's always been amazing to me that some people are more comfortable in their misery because it's comfortable. Because it's always been where I am. Choose your poison. I mean, you can either stay miserable or you can get blessed. You can live with what you can produce in your contorted, disabled state. Or you can come sit at the table. It is a choice. You can refuse the good offer. He could have stayed in Lodebar due to any of the following. Fear, that was a very real thing. Because if he ever meets with David, his head may come off. According to understanding. A lot of people are afraid of God that way. Self-loathing. This is such an awful thing. And I would say most people that I know, including myself, there's just an awful lot about themselves they do not like. I would love to be somebody else. I'm just serious. There's just stuff about me I just don't like. And I get a lot of help with that. You know what I'm saying? I get a lot of help with that. There's a lot of stuff that the enemy just plants in a person's mind that causes you to pull back from life and self-insulate. And, you know, I don't like myself, but I'm stuck with me, kind of thing. Loneliness, self-loathing, or maybe we think we're actually pretty cool. And we kind of operate in false humility. You know, well, you know. Or maybe there's a false sense of personal destiny. I come from a long line of failures. So that's probably what I'm going to be. Hey, the past doesn't have to define the future. I mean, Mephibosheth had very little on the resume. In fact, being crippled was it. Being disabled and being a beggar, that was it. And whatever charity he could receive from Amiel down in Lodebar. False sense of personal destiny, and then loyalty to his caregivers. How, you know, he could have said, "Yeah, I know the king has invited me to come, but you know, I really feel you've done so much for me, Amiel. I can't leave you." That's a possibility, and maybe a good-hearted one. But the bottom line of it is, folks, I learned this lesson the hard way several times, but the will of God for me is also the will of God for you. God's not playing favorites. If God wants me to come to the table, it's not going to be an ultimate loss for you. In fact, Amiel became a real supporter of David's. We see that later on. But sometimes we get into these false loyalties. Well, you know, I've worked at this place for 25 years, and you know, it's really not the best, but I just need to be loyal to it. Well, there is a point there. But the bottom line of it is, God has something for you that is better than what you have for you, or better than what any other person has for you. Sometimes we're dealing with family stuff here. We can't step outside. You know, I was the first Pentecostal in our entire family tree. The first. I got to tell you. You start speaking in tongues and your friends. My sweet Christian mom thought I ought to go to a Christian counselor. And she's probably right, but it wasn't because of the tongue speaking. I'm just trying to say, there's a lot of things that are trying to keep you down in Lodebar when David is calling you to the table. Fortunately, despite any misgivings he may have had, he responded to David's offer and came before him humbly, and offered himself in service to the king. We can only imagine how little he felt he had to offer. Anybody relate? In verse 7, David's words neutralized every issue Mephibosheth had imagined and set the atmosphere for their future together. I imagine there were some residual issues he would still have to work out over time. Fear, that would be a big one. Self-image, I mean, here was the thing. In those days, a person with a disability couldn't go to the temple and would never be seen in the presence of the king. Only the beautiful people, only the positioned people could be there. But David blew that tradition out of the water because of a covenant with a dying son. And he was the type and the shadow of the one with whom we have to do. Your disability is nothing to him. Your fall cannot reverse his creation and his authority. and his favor. I met a man in the Charlotte airport yesterday that told me he lived in a fog. I said, well, there's probably a solution to that. He said, no, why? It's a good thing. I live in the favor of God. He said, you can use that if you want to. I said, you can count on that. You can count on that. The favor of God reverses the disfavor that sin has brought to you. And I'm going to have to hustle. In that same verse, the king restores the status and the assets of his original inheritance. His invitation to sit at the table speaks for itself. Partnership and rulership is what God has in mind. He is put in position, he is put into a position to rule over things rather than being ruled over by them. Verses 7, 9, and 10. He's invited to eat at the king's table continually. And everything, as I've said, lost in the fall has been restored to him. He sits at the king's table as a son, not as a charity case. I'd like to spend about an hour and a half in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. You need to put that verse of scripture down and read it for yourself. For time's sake, I won't. But you've been raised to sit with him in heavenly places. Number 6, what was evident under the table was a constant reminder of what put him there and what had kept him there. His head and his heart were different, but that part of him that touched the earth was still prone to stumble. When we are seated at the table, our disability is covered, and our ability to contribute is both welcomed and coveted by our host. I wish I had a big table here with a tablecloth today. Because it's the picture of what God wants you to know. What was broken in the fall can't be seen when you're seated at the table. Your trip to the table might be tortured. It might be heartbreaking to watch. But when you're seated, I used to think about Charles Krauthammer, paralyzed from the neck down. Now, when you saw him on TV, he was dressed beautifully, spoke eloquently. You did not know until his later years that he had a disability at all, because he was seated at the broadcast table. Now, the part of him that touched the earth was totally incapable. And can I say that flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom? You may be the most talented, best package that there ever was. But in terms of qualifications to sit at the table, we're all crippled. Doesn't matter what your degree is. Doesn't matter if you can prophesy for an hour and a half without taking a breath. You don't have the chops to sit at that table on your own. But having been invited there because of the death of a covenant son, you get to sit down. And God covets your participation there. He wants to, and how many of you know no more is caught than taught? When you're around greatness, you pick up on greatness. Your horizons are expanded. You see things differently. You participate on levels that you never could on your own. When you're sitting with David, a man after God's own heart, you're going to find out things. You're going to, by osmosis, get things in your life you're sure not going to get any other way. And that's what happened. Something got into him. I love the fact that our disability is covered. As I said, our approach to the table Still, though, tortured though it may be, you know, what I'm saying is you can have moments with God that are so awesome and you feel like he's right there with you, and then the next moment you can yell at your wife or your husband. That part of you which touches the earth is still tortured. It still has potential for evil. Godly people do make mistakes. We don't want to. Some of this stuff is so trained into us that it takes a lot of sitting at the table to help us forget it and help us not always respond to the stimuli that triggers it. Now, am I speaking to the right group? I don't know if I am or not. The parts of us that are closest to the earth constantly remind us of our unfitness, but they do not carry the weight that would nullify the king's invitation or intent. Look under the table. It's not all great. But God has invited you there anyway. I think this is something that's important. I think the Lord leaves some stuff in our heart rather than totally perfecting us, so that we don't ever get the impression that we did it. If you still have to crawl to the table sometimes, not all bad. They call it humility. They call it thankfulness. You know you don't belong there on your own. It's so important that we don't ever get the idea, I'm here. There's a little girl in our nursery down here named Claire. She's my favorite. I say that because of her personality. She walked into the building here one day when we were in construction. We were having a staff meeting down here. And she opened the door and she says, I'm here. She said, what? And the cool thing was we were all glad she was there. But you know, that's not really the way you want to approach David. I think it should produce a sense of humility. And it does when we realize how we got there, who qualified us to be there, and who keeps us there, and who wants us there continually. Amazingly enough, the more time you spend at the table, the less time you spend proving that you're disabled. I got to ask you a question today. Are you concentrating on the compromised parts of your nature, concealed by your position at the table? Or the loving, appreciative gaze of your host? My point is this. When I'm in the presence of God, am I constantly thinking about how I don't deserve to be here? Or am I concentrating on his love for me, his desire for me, his favor for me, his grace for me? Am I lost in that? Because when I'm there, I don't pull punches. When I'm there, I function as a son. I function as a favored one. I function and I think and I talk and I act in ways that look like him. But if while I'm sitting at the table listening to him talk, I'm constantly looking at my feet. And I'm thinking, you know, well, you know. And the devil's going to help you with this. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's going to say to you, look at those feet. Those are nasty. Those are useless feet. There's something really bad wrong with you. You do not deserve this. You do not deserve to be here. You are scum of the earth. What are you doing here? This is a joke. They're all laughing at you. Or you can look into his face and see how glad he is that you're there. And as you grow, you begin to remind him more of the one that died, who made the covenant for you. I had a personal experience like this, and I close. I had a great friend for years in Phoenix and in Las Vegas later on, named Gary Logan. Gary was my buddy. Gary was about to move here, be part of our church family, and be part of our lives a few years back. I got a horrible phone call one day when I got back from Africa, just right after that, and his wife said Gary was up in his plane on a shakedown cruise before he sold it, and he's gone off the radar. And, you know, it proved that his engine had seized up over the mountains in Utah, and he died in a fiery plane crash. Well, his son, Denny, who I'd known since he was a little boy, had moved to Springfield for a short period of time, and we had him over for dinner. And it was basketball season, and we were watching, the spring tournaments, the 16 tournament, you know, that happens every year. And just in the process of doing that, hanging out with Denny, I felt like I was hanging out with Gary again. You know, just the comments that were made, just the interplay between us. And I found it to be like he'd come back from the dead. Like he was there with me again. And I've always remembered that when I read this. I want my interaction with Jesus or the Father to remind him of his son. And can I just tell you? That's his desire too. That's what the table is all about. That's what it's all about. So I have a word for somebody here today. It's time to leave Lodebar. It's time to come home and let the Father reverse the effects of the fall. It's time to come home. Could you stand with me? We need to go. Minister team, would you guys come back very quickly? I know in my heart, whether you ever make a step to the altar or not today, I know in my heart, and you should make a step. I know in my heart that some of you have received the lie of the enemy, that your disability is so severe that you're not acceptable. I have a word for you. You have been made acceptable in the Beloved. Scripture's plain about that. He loves you. He is not put off one bit by your issues. Your friends may be, your wife or husband may be, your boss may be, but God says, that's not a big deal to me. Come sit with me. Eat at my table. Be with me continually. Some of us need to do that. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the thousandth time. You don't belong in Lodebar. Do not self-incriminate. Do not self-sentence yourself to that place. That is not your home. Come to the table. Would you close your eyes for a moment? Let's pray. Father, around this room today, I thank you for your kids. I thank you that you love them so much that nothing is big enough to keep you from inviting them to yourself. I pray today, Lord, that you'd overcome powerfully and permanently some of those things that keep people from just throwing in full with you and coming to the table and realizing they're supposed to be there, God. Let today be a day of salvation. Let today be a day of restoration. Let today be a day of deliverance, God, I pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus. And all God's people shouted, amen. Amen and amen.